From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. And of course, the people that make this possible are those who support this ministry with their prayers and with their finances. We so deeply appreciate your support. This ministry is indeed bearing abundant, abiding fruit. I got a letter that says, thank you for all the labor you do to spread God's word and to spread his truth. So many questions that I had and was hesitant to ask have been answered in various ways on your radio broadcast. I listen every day after work on my drive home. It comforts my heart to know that there is at least one person out there answering people's questions that no one else dares to answer. Moreover, it pleases me greatly that Hank adheres to God's word and never takes it out of context. I've not encountered any other ministry that answers people's questions about the Bible and about God in such an unadulterated way, in such a truthful way. May God continue to bless, prosper, and use this ministry for his glory and for the salvation of many souls. Again, a much appreciated note of encouragement, and I think that encouragement is not only to me, but also to all those who stand with me in the propagation of the gospel. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. Up first today, James. He's listening in New Jersey on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Hey, Hank, listen, I got a question. I called you previously, and by no means that I'm trying to challenge you or anything like that. Matter of fact, I'm hoping that you can sharpen me in this question. I called you previously about the temptation of Christ, and my contention was Christ was not being tempted, and you said he was being tempted. And so I was trying to harmonize the biblical text, but I don't want to be wrong in all doing, knowing that I'm violating the biblical text. So that's why I'm calling you. Well, anyway, my question is, can we say if Christ was being tempted, would he be tempted in the case of Matthew 4 and 1, was he more tempted to do righteousness than to do unrighteousness or to yield to Satan's temptation to sin?
If you actually read the text, Matthew 4 says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So the test is a test by God. The temptation is a temptation by the devil. And the test demonstrates that Jesus could not sin. Of course, Jesus did not have an inkling towards sin because Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature, but this in no way supposes that the temptation was not real. So the way that I would contextualize this is, on the one hand, Scripture tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil. On the other, it informs us that during his wilderness sojourn, Jesus was tempted by the evil one. So again, the question, how could Jesus be tempted or couldn't he be tempted? And as I've responded to this question many times by saying, for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin. And though Satan appealed to Jesus' natural human desires, in other words, to his hunger and the like, our Lord did not fantasize for even a moment over the suggestion to sin, because had he done so, that would have constituted sin, and if he had sinned, he couldn't be our Savior. Secondly, although Jesus did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, the temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And even those who were born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they're utterly disinclined to do. The final point would be that in saying God cannot be tempted by evil, James is focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe. And in that sense, he has no unmet needs. Conversely, the accounts of the temptation in the wilderness focus on Jesus, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity. That is to say, hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truths that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary. They're not contradictory. But there's another point that should be made here. Why did this take place to begin with? This took place so that we could see how Jesus overcame temptation. It was always in the exact same way. It was always through the Word of God. So Jesus, as you pointed out, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and therefore the tempter sensed vulnerability. And so he said, if you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. Well, Jesus could have responded by unveiling the effulgence of his majesty, but he didn't. He did what you and I ought to do. He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that necessitates knowing the Word of God. And then, of course, Satan transports Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. Well, again, Jesus could have routed Satan with legions of angels, but he didn't. He did exactly what we're instructed to do. He was our exemplar. He took up the sword of the Spirit. This is one of the reasons I have been emphasizing that we are to imitate Christ. We are to be apprentices of Jesus Christ. We are to do what he did. Because in the moment of temptation, we will stand if we live a life, as it were, behind the scenes, that prepares us for that moment of temptation. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Mary in Modesto, California. Hi, Mary.
Hi, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about passage in, I think it's chapter 11 of Mark, and Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he cursed the fig tree. The Bible continues to say that it was not the season for the fruit. And I wonder why Jesus would have expected to find fruit if it wasn't the season for it, and why he would also curse the tree for that reason.
Well, there's a couple things I would say about that. Number one, this is an object lesson to all of us. It is an object lesson, first of all, in that there are those who have the signs of godliness, the leaves of godliness, as it were, but they don't have the fruit of godliness. And so Jesus here is emphasizing the immediacy of judgment upon the Jewish authorities who were about to reject Messiah. Which is to say, they had the appearance of godliness, but they didn't have the fruit. They tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, righteousness and justice and equity. And of course, the application that Jesus Christ makes is that believing prayer makes all things possible. And the context of Mark, which you mentioned, is have faith in God. If you have faith in God, then your faith is well placed. If your faith is in your own faith, then it is misappropriated. It will amount to nothing. But God can do all things, and thus we put our faith in God, and all things become possible, because with God all things are possible.
Thank you. why does the passage then continue to say it wasn't the season if the application is about not bearing fruit as we should as Christians?
Well, again, I'm saying that this was an object lesson. Here you had the leaves, but you did not have the fruit buds themselves. And thus, you find a tree that is utterly worthless. It is a show of godliness, but there's no inner resource or power by which to bear fruit. And therefore, they are justly and condignly condemned. And this is something that looks again in context at the authorities in the Jewish nation who were God's representatives to the people. They had all of the show of godliness, but they didn't have the inward reality. Coming to station break, we'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone caller's Josephine. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Josephine.
Hi. Here's my question. Can you talk to me, tell me a little bit more about the wise men? I understand they were royal astrologers from eastern lands, but, I mean, outside of the exile to Babylon, I don't really understand how they would know about the star and what it meant enough to even be looking for it ahead of time.
Yeah. Well, you know, Herodotus, who was the Greek historian, actually identified the Magi as a caste of Medes who had a priestly function in the Persian Empire. And certainly they may have been animated by superstition, but God brings guidance in the midst of superstition. I mean, just very much as he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He had magi, as it were, as well. They were astrologers and they were sorcerers and so forth. But in the end, what God shows is that they're utterly bankrupt. They can't do what they pretend to do. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar undresses them, and Daniel comes in, as it were, and saves them, because he says, yes, no one knows this, only God. And so this is not something that I can conjure up. I have no magic powers, but God can use me as an instrument. And so God did use Daniel as an instrument. In the same sense, God used the Magi as instruments of his grace. Even if they did practice astrology, what the Bible makes clear is that these wise men were led by God by means of a star, and that star guides them, contrary to the practice of astrology and divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God. The star leads them not to foretell the future, but to foretell the future. It becomes a proclamation by which they themselves are led into the light. So they're looking, as it were, for darkness from the stars. Now the star, in fact, shows them the glory, the effulgence of the one who comes into time and space to illumine us and to take the dead and dull hearts and bring within them wisdom and insight that can only come from God. So just as the Magi were given those insights through the star leading them, so we too are given those insights through the star, the superstar in the constellation of all of history, which is Jesus Christ.
Right, but I guess I get all that. I do not argue with any of that. But how did they even know about it? Like, where did they even get this knowledge? I mean, was it just imparted by the Holy Spirit? Was there some other writing in the time that was foretelling or forthtelling, I'm not really sure how to use the word, but of a Messiah to come to the Jews? I mean, they got there and they're like, where's the king of the Jews? So they knew who this guy was.
Well, yes, and this was not something that was kept in darkness, which is to say that the Jews ultimately were an amalgamation of people that were called out to be a light to the world. And the fact that they did not completely or perfectly fulfill their calling, and certainly the testimony to their imperfections is rife in the pages of Scripture, but the fact that they did not do that does not mean that the words did not go out to the ends of the earth. Remember, Paul says that God puts all people in such perfect places so that they might find him, just as the astrologers or the Magi found Jesus Christ. From one man, says Paul, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So the light is not sheltered in one small place that only a certain people knew about it. No, the light is a light that was universal. First of all, it's universal because of the light of creation. Secondly, it is universal because of the light of conscience. And so when you respond to that, you will be ultimately, like the Magi, be led to Christ.
Okay. Okay, thanks.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John, New York, New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, John.
Hi, how's everything, Hank?
Doing good, thank you.
My question is regarding the documentary hypothesis, the JEDP.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know too much about it, but I was wondering if you could give me some insight about it.
Well, I mean, it's a basic permutation of hypotheses that have been used in all kinds of different formats. You have the two-doc theory with respect to the New Testament. You have the four-doc theory, and this is a theory with respect to the Old Testament. And the notion is that editors spliced pieces of the documents together in getting the Pentateuch, and the belief, therefore, is that they then put Moses' name on it. But if you want a short answer in terms of the contrary truth, Jesus puts Moses' name on the Pentateuch, and if Jesus puts Moses' name on the Pentateuch, that should be good enough for all of us.
That's a good answer, because I was having an argument with a friend about it who's a non-believer, and he was trying to, I guess you'd say, present this idea, and when I was reading up on it, it just didn't seem legit, and it looked like there was a lot of loopholes to it. I just kind of, I guess you say, hear it from your mouth kind of confirms it in my book.
Yeah, so the Pentateuch says that Moses is the author, as opposed to the documentary hypothesis. Secondly, there are other books in the Old Testament that claim that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. You can find this in Joshua, for example, or Ezra or Malachi. And then the most important, and that's why I started with it, is that Jesus himself confirms the authorship of the Pentateuch as being penned by Moses. And so when he's dialoguing with the Pharisee, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And so if Jesus is the God-man, the Messiah of Israel, then his confirmation of Mosaic authorship should be the final word on the subject.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Mary. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay. I'd like to know, is the statement, Satan cannot read our thoughts, biblically correct?
Satan can't read our minds, but he can influence our thoughts. So the Bible, therefore, is instructing us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Without it, you're just a guaranteed casualty in the invisible war. With it, you're invincible. Spiritual warfare is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil, and their weapons are spiritual. They're not physical. Therefore, they can't bite us. They can't physically violate us. They can't cause you to levitate. But they can tempt us to cheat and to steal and to lie.
Okay, if that's true, then how do they know what bothers you versus what bothers me? What temptations affect me versus someone else?
They have a lot of accumulated wisdom. I mean, think of what we can do compared to what, let's say, the Egyptians could do. We have nanotechnology. We can do things that previous civilizations could not do, although they had astounding accomplishments like the pyramids. But we can do things they couldn't do, and the reason is not because we're smarter than they are, but we have an accumulation of knowledge. Now think about this in terms of a being that was there before the creation of humanity. He has an accumulation of knowledge. And as such, he's got a pretty good idea of what your proclivities are. He watches us carefully, and he is ready to trip us up on the propensities of humanity that are common to all of us, which is to say, nothing catches him by surprise. He's been around for a long, long time.
Right, right. Well, then, is it true, someone was saying last night in my Bible study group, that they're concerned about putting their prayers out loud? You know, we talked about speaking the word of God out loud for protection, but should we then confess our sins out loud or keep them inside?
No, I mean, we shouldn't give in to superstition. But look, just as your friends know you well and know exactly what's going to affect you, they know how to push your buttons because they've known you so well, how much more an intelligent being that has been around for eons of time? So, yeah, I mean, I don't think that we have to fall into superstition and therefore pray silently as though we're shielding something from Satan, because ultimately we have to start with the right priorities in prayer to begin with. And what is the right priority? You look at the very beginning of the full armor of God. What does it do? Does it emphasize Satan's power to pillage or God's power to protect? The answer is the latter. It emphasizes God's power to protect. So the real issue then is that we ought to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the full armor of God, we can stand against the wiles of the evil one. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties.
Understood. Okay, thank you. Now I know what to take back to my group. Okay, thank you so much, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this subject in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.